You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, John chapter 18 and verses 33 to 37. As we continue in our series, Truth on Trial, John chapter 18, starting at verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Do you think I am a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, I am a king." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And I pray, Lord, you would just show us all over again the truth about who you really are, about the king that you really are, and the kingdom that you have, and how much we need to be making you king of our lives. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last August, President Donald Trump warned the nation of Israel that they shouldn't let anti-Semitic congresswomen Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib into their country because all they wanted to do was bash the Israeli government. And then a week later, Donald Trump said that any American Jews who vote for anti-Semitic congresspeople aren't loyal to Israel. And then a conservative pundit named Wayne Root tweeted out this: "President Trump is the king of the Jews, and Israel loves him like the second coming of God." And of course, the media had a cow. Donald Trump thinks he's God. Donald Trump thinks he's the king of the Jews. No. He just retweeted what somebody else said to show that his popularity in Israel had gone through the roof. But everybody knows Donald Trump is not king of the Jews, including Donald Trump. Because the only real king of anything is Jesus Christ. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us why. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series called Truth on Trial, looking at the most important trial in the history of the whole wide world, when Jesus Christ, who is truth itself, was being judged by Pontius Pilate and by the world. A trial that still continues to go on to this day. Last week, we started this trial by seeing there really is such a thing as absolute truth. And today, we continue this trial by seeing that Jesus really is the King. And to see that, we turn today to John chapter 18 and verses 33 to 37. At this point in John chapter 18, the Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to the courtyard of Herod's old palace to have him condemned by Pontius Pilate for supposedly claiming that he was a king. But in our text today, Pilate finds out exactly what kind of king Jesus really is. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we need to find out what kind of king Jesus really is and make him our king too. Our text this morning, John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37, tells us three reasons why Jesus Christ really is the king. And let's look and see what those three reasons are. The first thing we see from this text, the first reason why Jesus is the king, is because Jesus is the King of Kings. And that's exactly what Pilate brings out here in verses 33 to 35, which is exactly what the rest of the Bible tells us too. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, coexistent and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, who came to this earth in human form as God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The Messiah, born from David's family line, born King of the Jews, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, and also King over all Israel. So Jesus is not the man who would be king, because Jesus was already the king, with all authority in heaven and earth and a name that is above every name. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the problem is, he sure doesn't look like it here, standing before Pontius Pilate. Plain-looking Jew, rejected by his own people, tied up and beat up and bleeding like a stuck hog. Now, Luke chapter 23, verse 3 says the Sanhedrin knew that Rome didn't give a rip about Jews committing blasphemy. So they couched their beef against Jesus in political terms, something they knew Pilate would actually care about. So they said that Jesus claimed that he was a king. Because if that was true, The Romans considered that treason, and Jesus would hang for sure. So verse 33, our English versions of the Bible mistranslated here, because in the Greek the emphasis is all on the you. So Jesus doesn't ask, Pilate doesn't ask Jesus, he says, you of all people are King of the Jews. And Jesus asks him, verse 34, are you asking that because you want to know yourself? Or is that just a scuttlebutt that the Jewish leaders told you? And verse 35, we find out what a Jew hater Pilate is, because he spits out, I'm not a Jew. Pilate didn't give two hoots about Jewish theological debate. He didn't care if Jesus thought he was Ariana Grande and her backup singers. But it was Jesus' own leaders that delivered him to Pilate and said that Jesus was a criminal. Verse 30. And Jewish revolutionaries were a dime a dozen. Pilate had seen them come and go. And Pilate had crucified scads of them, from Thutis to Judas the Galilean. But Jesus looked like a whole different kind of animal. So Pilate is wondering, why do the Jews want him dead so bad? So verse 34, Pilate asked Jesus, what in the world did you do? And Jesus says, well, I created the entire universe. I never sinned. I calmed the storm at sea. I healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. I'm the King of kings and Lord of lords. Why do you ask? No, Jesus didn't say that, because he knew Pilate wouldn't believe him anyway. Pontius Pilate did not believe that Jesus was the King of kings. And sadly enough, too many people today don't believe that Jesus is the King of kings either. Actor Orlando Bloom said this, in reality, Jesus never once claimed to be God. And early Christians never believed that Jesus was God either. People, that's crazy. What is he talking about? Jesus told his disciples over and over again like a broken record, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, one and the same. So Jesus didn't just have a superiority complex, and the early church wasn't just smoking crack by saying that Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus really was God. Which is exactly what every other faith system in the world today denies. Jews believe that Jesus is just a false Messiah. Muslims believe that Jesus is just a Muslim prophet. Hindus believe that Jesus is just one of a gazillion different gods. But see, Jesus isn't just a God. He's the only God there is. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19, he is God and there is no other. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But people today don't see that. Last December, Netflix came out with a movie called The First Temptation of Christ that portrays Jesus as gay with a boyfriend named Orlando. God help us. No clue at all who Jesus really is. That Disney series Mandalorian has a character that looks like a baby Yoda. And in that series, he's called the Child or the Chosen One. And here's the prophecy that the show gives about him. A chosen one shall come, born of no father, and through him will ultimate balance in the force be restored. Sound familiar? But see, people don't realize the real chosen child is not baby Yoda, it's baby Jesus. Because he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who Jesus really is. But the most important question is, who do you really see him as? Who is Jesus really to you? Verse 34, Jesus asked Pilate, are you asking who I am because of me? Because you really want to know? Because Jesus is always probing people's hearts. And because it was very, very difficult for Romans to believe that a human being could actually be God. Because in their minds, their mythology, it had only happened four times. With Romulus, Hercules, Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar's nephew, Caesar Augustus. And Jesus certainly couldn't be God because Jesus was a loser. And Rome was all about power and glory and elevating yourself by being a great soldier and a great politician. So only winners could achieve divinity and become God, not losers and criminals. So it was absolutely obscene for Romans to even think that Jesus, who was crucified as a criminal, could ever be God. And yet, less than 300 years after Jesus' death and resurrection here, Christianity had spread all over the known world and was the official religion of the Roman Empire. And why? Because Jesus Christ really is the King of Kings. Jesus and nobody else. And I have to say something here now, once and for all. Last January the 7th, the editor of Christianity Today magazine wrote an op-ed saying that President Donald Trump needed to be removed from office, either by impeachment or by election, because of all the immoral things that he had done. And then he also implied that anybody who supports Donald Trump is guilty of idolatry, because they're putting their hope in a man instead of in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for salvation. And I've got to tell you, folks, I've had it. I have had it with all the never-Trumpers in the church today who still seem to think that Jesus Christ was running for president back in 2016, because he wasn't. And the only present alternative to Hillary Clinton was Donald Trump. And one of those two were going to win. And millions and millions of evangelical Christians voted for Donald Trump because they realized, even though he had done some bad things in the past, they were electing a president and not a pastor. And they also realized if they turned this nation over to Hillary Clinton, she would have turned it into something that our founding fathers would have never even recognized. And here's just some of the good things that Donald Trump has done since he's been in office, things that he promised to do when he campaigned. Appointed 187 conservative federal judges and two conservative Supreme Court justices, ordered the operation that killed Al-Bakar al-Baghdadi, imposed tariff threats that forced Mexico to crack down on illegal immigration, withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal, delivered the biggest blow to Planned Parenthood in the last 30 years, supported Israel, our only real ally in the Middle East, moved the U.S. embassy to Israel in Jerusalem, sparked one of the biggest economic comebacks in U.S. history. I could go on and on. Good things that would have never happened if all the never-Trumpers had have gotten their wish. And what would have been the point? What would have been the point? You say, well, Kevin, all Trump supporters think everything he does is right. No, they don't. Because they know that Donald Trump is a human being. And because he's a human being, that means he's a sinner. Just exactly like the Bible says. Now, if you're in this church and you're listening to this sermon and you're a Christian and you don't like Donald Trump, that's fine. You don't have to support Donald Trump to be saved or to go to heaven or to come to this church or be a member of this church. I don't care who you did or didn't vote for at all. But please don't try to make the case that supporting Donald Trump is somehow a salvation issue. Or that you've got, if a Christian, some God-given obligation to trash him and try to get him out of office. Because who is it then that's mixing religion with politics? So let's be very, very clear. We do not need anybody to tell us that Donald Trump is not Jesus Christ. Because Donald Trump would not even be in the White House if Jesus hadn't given him the power of his office. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Do we pledge allegiance to Donald Trump before every worship service here at Fox River? No. Do you see a picture of Donald Trump on any wall anywhere in this church? No. Have we changed the words of the Lord's Prayer to "Our Father who art in heaven, Donald John Trump, be thy name"? No. Donald Trump is in the Oval Office, but Jesus is on the throne. Donald Trump represents us, but Jesus saves us. Donald Trump is the Commander-in-Chief, but Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Donald Trump is President, but Jesus is the King, and He always will be, no matter who the President is. Now, is that clear? Because it's always been very clear to us. The first reason why Jesus is the King is because Jesus is the King of Kings. We go on in this text, we see something else. A second reason why Jesus is the King. Not only because He's the King of Kings, but also because Jesus has a kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in verses 36 and 37. But it wasn't the kind of kingdom that the Jews had hoped for. Because the Jews wanted Messiah to be Rambo. And to destroy the Roman Empire so he could make Israel great again. Because the Jews did not understand from their own scriptures that the Messiah was to come two different times. The first time to die on a cross and rise from the dead to open a way for people to get into the kingdom. And then the second time, in the last days, to destroy all God's enemies and fulfill all God's promises to national Israel by setting up a literal physical kingdom on earth with Jesus ruling out of Jerusalem over the whole wide world forever and ever. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 4. And it wasn't any kind of a kingdom that Pilate had to get his shorts in a knot about either. Because Jesus had no more intention of being an earthly king than the man in the moon. And he proved it. John chapter 6, verse 15, after Jesus fed the 5,000, the people of Galilee wanted to make him a king. And what was Jesus' response? He just said, no thanks, and he walked away. Because Jesus was already a king over a lot bigger kingdom. Now, could Jesus have set up an earthly kingdom? Absolutely he could have with his power. Rome only had 3,000 Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem. And the closest legion was all the way over in Antioch, Syria. And Jesus had thousands of followers all over Israel. And Jerusalem during Passover was filled to bursting with hundreds of thousands of Jews from all over the empire, many of whom were just itching to start a fight. So all Jesus had to do was blink, and it would have been bloodbath and shock and awe. But that's why Jesus says in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, my followers would have gone ugly on ape to even stop me from being arrested. But they didn't. Now, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 18, verses 16 to 18, his disciple named Peter did take a sword and cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest. But what did Jesus say when that happened? Let's rock, bring it on. No, Jesus told Peter, put that thing away. I'm not leading a rebellion. I'm not starting a fight club. I didn't come to conquer Rome. I came to conquer sin in the hearts of people. So verse 36, Jesus' kingdom is from another place. Not from earth, it's from heaven. And it's not like Middle Earth or Arendelle in that movie Frozen, because it's a real kingdom. All over the world, in people's hearts and minds. Because Jesus said, Luke chapter 17, verse 22, the kingdom of God is within you. And that kingdom doesn't grow by bombs and bullets and diplomacy. It comes by Christians sharing the gospel. And the only way to get into that kingdom is not through immigration or passing a citizenship test. The only way in is by being born again into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot, will not see the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom. We also need to realize that kingdom is always at war. Because the devil is constantly attacking it and trying to destroy it. Because the devil leads the world astray, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the devil is the ruler of this present darkness, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Which means the devil is constantly fighting and trying to take control of the whole wide world, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. NFL quarterback Tom Brady says this about his wife Giselle and how she helps him prepare for every football game that he plays. My wife always makes a little altar for me for my games that has on it pictures of my kids and healing stones and production crystals. And she has me wear this necklace with special amulets and mixes up special magic drops for me to take and gives me all these mantras to say. She really is a good little witch. That's Tom Brady. People, don't tell me that the devil doesn't have a kingdom in this world and all kinds of strongholds in people's lives. And it's the devil who also gets people to try to build kingdoms themselves. Ever since the devil got the prophet Muhammad to dream up the Quran, Islam has been using the sword to try to build a kingdom, and still are to this day. Because the vision of Islam is to turn the entire world into one gigantic Islamic caliphate. See the sign? Islam will dominate the world. Last February the 9th at the Academy Awards, a director named Julie Reichert won an Oscar for a documentary called American Factory. This is what she said during her acceptance speech. Working people have it harder and harder these days, and we believe that things will get better when workers of the world unite. which is the mantra for socialism and communism. The oldest religion in the world that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the devil whispered in man's ear, you shall be like God. So no God of the Bible necessary at all. Socialism is totally godless. It totally destroys all human freedom and has murdered over 200 million people since 1917. Bernie Sanders can call it democratic socialism. You can put whatever adjective in front of it you want to. You can't put lipstick on a pig. Don't tell me that socialism is not one of the kingdoms of the devil in this world. But there's still the kingdom of God. Which means every single kingdom in this world, all over the world, all throughout world history, always dies out. All those ancient kingdoms that the book of Daniel prophesied would come. Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece, dead and gone. The Roman Empire that once ruled all of Europe and the Middle East and North Africa for over 1,000 years, today is nothing but ruins. The Ming Dynasty out of China, dead as a doornail. In 1751, when King George III was 22 years old, the British Empire was the greatest, most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth, stretching all the way from the American colonies to Hong Kong. But today, 270 years later, it is just a tiny fraction of a fraction of what it used to be. Adolf Hitler told Nazi Germany the Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. Didn't even last 15. The huge union of the Soviet Socialist Republics, the USSR, only lasted 75 years until it died when the Berlin Wall fell in 1992. All kingdoms of the world die. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, when Jesus comes the second time, He's going to destroy all of His enemies. He will throw the devil into hell and He will turn all the kingdoms of the world into His own kingdom. And Jesus will rule on David's throne and over that kingdom from that time on and forever because His kingdom will never end. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7. When you pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, that is what you're praying for. But Christians, until that comes, we still have to live in the kingdom of the world. Where everything, and I mean everything, is all upside down. Last Sunday, February the 2nd, hundreds of millions of people from all over the world tuned into Fox to watch Super Bowl 54 between the San Francisco 49ers and the Kansas City Chiefs. And because that game was played in the city of Miami, where there's a really big Latino population, Latin pop singers J-Lo and Shakira were asked to do the halftime show to celebrate and empower Latino women. Now, they're incredibly gorgeous, lots of God-given talent, and fantastic voices. But people, the halftime show that they did was so pornographic, I had to change the channel. Twerking and grabbing themselves, J-Lo swinging on a stripper pole, that is what the NFL and Fox considers family-friendly? For decades, we've been told over and over again that women need to be appreciated for their brains instead of their bodies, and they're not to be treated as sex objects. And for weeks leading up to that game, we were given warning after warning that the Super Bowl is a magnet for sex trafficking and the sexual exploitation of girls. And that game was played right during the time of the Harvey Weinstein trial. So where in the world was the Me Too movement supposedly protecting girls from sexual exploitation? Because that halftime show was all about exploiting girls. And it wasn't just tolerated, it was celebrated. J-Lo said this, All I want is for little girls all over the world to learn how to use their voices to become everything they really are. But folks, that halftime show didn't teach girls to use their voices, it taught them to use their bodies to attract attention by acting like strippers. And J-Lo was so proud of it, she even brought her 11-year-old daughter on stage to be a part of the show. And of course, social media blew up and went gaga over it. Greatest halftime show ever. So people, am I the only one left in America who still thinks there's something wrong about normalizing stripper poles and going to kids' birthday parties and seeing 4- and 5-year-old girls busting dance moves that look like they're simulating sex because of things they learn on stuff like the halftime show? Can we talk here? And of course, the world just says you're a prude. Kevin, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the human body. I never said there was anything wrong with the human body. Because the problem is not the human body, the problem is what we do with our bodies. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, everything about our nature fell, including sexuality, the way that men look for it and the way that women try to attract it. And what was God's solution to that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God made clothes for Adam and Eve. So the solution to the hypersexuality in America today is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, to dress and to act with modesty and decency. And if we don't, then we get the halftime show from Super Bowl 54, from people who don't even have a clue why it's wrong. Christians, the values of this world are not just from another planet. They're from an entirely different solar system. The kingdom of the world and not the kingdom of God. The second reason why we know that Jesus is the King of Kings is because Jesus has a kingdom. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing. Third reason why Jesus is the King. Not only because Jesus is the King of Kings, not only because Jesus has a kingdom, but third, because Jesus is the King of our lives. Or Christians, at least, He's supposed to be. Verse 37, you are right in saying that I am a king. So the question is, Christians, are we right in saying that Jesus is our king? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is not of this world. Which means if we are in Christ, which we are, we're not supposed to be of this world either. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Which means even though we live down here, we really belong up there. John chapter 17, verse 6 says we are not of this world. Which means, Christians, we are in this world, but not of it. And because of that, this world is a very, very, very strange place to us. Last November, at the Basel Art Museum in Miami, Florida, an artist named Maurizio Catalan duct-taped a banana to a wall in that museum. And that was his art. That was his exhibit. That was his creation. And I don't know what's crazier. A banana taped to a wall being considered a piece of art, or the person who actually paid $120,000 to buy it and take it home. Christians, don't tell me this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. But Christians, let me ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ really the King of our lives? Because I got to tell you, there's a lot of Christians. Sure doesn't seem like it. You know how many believers today are smoking pot and calling it Christian cannabis? And I'm not talking medical marijuana or taking CBD oil for pain. I'm talking about smoking recreational pot to get a buzz. Well, Kevin, it is legal now. Yeah, but it doesn't make it right because it hurts your lungs and kills off brain cells and you get addicted to the THC. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says our bodies are supposed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Well, Kevin, God created hemp. Doesn't He expect us to use it? Yeah, to make rope with, not to smoke it. Because our only high is supposed to be the Most High. Jesus Christ, all we really need. So Christians, let me ask you, is Jesus ruling us or is the pot ruling us? This is what Sue and I deal with every single day in counseling sessions. If Jesus is really the King of our lives, that means we are His subjects. Which means we subject ourselves to Jesus. Which means we voluntarily place all of us and every single part of our lives under His authority. Which means when Jesus says jump, the only thing we do is ask how high. And Christians, if the world does not see that Jesus is the King of our lives, why would they believe that Jesus is the King of anything at all? The porn site Pornhub tells us that every single weekday, Monday through Friday, from 3:30 to 4 in the afternoon, all over America, the number of Google searches for porn jumps 4,700% more than any other times. And why? Well, what happens every single weekday, Monday through Friday, from 3:30 to 4 p.m. all over America? That's when kids get out of school. which means when those kids get home, they are surfing massive, massive amounts of pornography. 12 to 17 year old guys the most, because they're the ones that are most addicted. Young people, listen to me. There is no way in the world that Jesus can be king in your life if you've got porn in your brain. You cannot be walking with Jesus with your pants around your ankles all the time. And sadly enough, it's not just kids. 2 weeks ago, Sue and I had to deal with yet another husband whose wife caught him looking for porn and got kicked out of the house. Christians, who is it? What is it on the throne of our heart and on our life? Is it the king or is it porn? And Christians, we need to have Jesus as the King of our lives so that we don't quit, so that we don't give up. When the world starts hating on us for taking a stand for truth and for serving Jesus, because the world definitely will hate on you. Because Jesus tells us that flat out. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, all people will hate you on account of me. So listen, when that happens, you don't quit. You don't stop serving. You don't stop doing the right thing. Last Sunday, September the 22nd, during an NFL football game, New Orleans Saints linebacker DeMario Davis was wearing a headband under his helmet. And on that headband was written, Man of God. That was his witness to the world that he belonged to Jesus Christ. But the NFL fined him $7,000 for violating the zero tolerance policy against players wearing anything beside their standard uniform that promoted a personal message. And the league told him if he ever wore that headband again, the fine would double to $14,000. And of course, when the trolls on social media saw him with that headband on his head, they called him an extremist and a racist, DeMario Davis, and a homophobe and an Islamophobe and a bigot and a hate monger just for using the name God. So the NFL, you can take a knee during the national anthem, but you can't wear a headband that says, Man of God on it. Gotcha. But then what did DeMario Davis do? Did he just stop? Did he quit? He never wore that headband again? No. Instead, he went out and came up with a whole line of sportswear. For Man of God, Woman of God, Child of God. Headbands, hats, t-shirts, hoodies, jogging pants, you name it. Those things are now selling all over the world. He's given 100% of the profits to Christian schools and Christian ministries. And his message about being a man of God is more popular now than it ever would have been if the NFL hadn't called attention to it to begin with. And Christians, none of those things would have happened if DeMario Davis had quit and given up when he started getting some heat. Because Jesus is the king of his life. So Christians, if Jesus really is the king of our lives, you don't quit. You don't stop when it gets hard. Like they did. Last January the 14th, Prince Harry and Meghan, Duchess of Sussex, officially announced that they were leaving the British royal family. Giving up their title, no longer being dependent on taxpayer money from the British people for their support, and that they were going to be splitting their time between the UK and North America. And don't feel too sorry for him, because as a member of the Windsor family, Harry's still worth about $65 million. And right now they're roughing it in a $14 million mansion on Vancouver Island on the Pacific Ocean, walking their dogs and doing yoga. But do you know why? The number one reason why they quit and walked away? Because they couldn't stand the heat and the stress and the pressure from the media anymore. Which was just all a part of their job to begin with. Christians, listen to me. You are children of the King, which means you are princes and princesses too. So you don't just walk away from the King and the royal family because of the heat and the pressure and the stress. Because the heat and the pressure and the stress are all just a part of the job. It all just comes with the territory. Instead, you remember every single day that you are in this world, but not of it. Called out of the world to be sent right back into the world to be a witness. To show the world that Jesus Christ is the King of your life. So that the world will see it and notice the difference and wonder why. No matter how hard it may be. Just like she's doing. ABC right now is in its 24th season of The Bachelor. And The Bachelor now is a guy named Peter Weber from Westlake, California. a pilot with Delta Airlines, who was on the last edition of The Bachelorette and made the final three and had lots of sex with Bachelorette Hannah Brown before she finally dumped him. So this guy's really been around the block. But on The Bachelor now, one of the 25 women that Peter had to choose from was a woman named Madison Pruitt, who told Peter right off the bat that she was a born-again Christian and absolutely dedicated to Christ and her faith. And she told him that she was looking for a Christian guy who could be the spiritual leader in her marriage, just like her father had been the spiritual leader in her family growing up, somebody that she could grow together in the Lord with. And she also told Peter Weber that she was a virgin, saving sex and saving herself for marriage, which makes you wonder why she was on The Bachelor to start with. Because Hannah Brown said that she was a Christian too. But then she ended up knocking boots with all kinds of guys on The Bachelorette and then trying to justify it by saying, Jesus still loves me. Absolutely he does, but that's not the issue. The issue is not, does Jesus love you? The issue is, do you love Jesus? Because Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 19, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But see, Madison Pruitt is a serious Christian, a practicing Christian who actually reads the Bible and who actually takes the words of the Bible and uses the words of the Bible to actually determine how she lives and the decisions that she makes. Well, Peter Weber said her Christian faith is what attracted him to her even more. So she was his first one-on-one date. And they really did make some kind of a connection. And they started saying that they really did love each other. And Madison kept getting one more rose after the other from Peter over and over again until she made The Bachelor's final three, which everybody knows means that she, along with two other women, had the opportunity to spend the night with Peter, supposedly have sex in a fantasy suite if they wanted to. And Madison was supposed to go last. And people, can you imagine the temptation that Madison Pruitt was facing? You think you're in love with this guy, you're physically attracted to him, you're hugging him and kissing him and holding on to him, you want him to pick you over the other two girls, millions of people watching by television and following on social media telling you that you're a freak for saving yourself for marriage. It would have been so easy for her just to lower her standards and say, you know what, I'm just going to let this happen. But she didn't. And not only that, she not only told Peter Weber that she was a virgin and saving herself for marriage, she also told him it would be impossible for her to continue on in a relationship with him if she found out that he had slept with those two other girls. Because how in the world could she ever accept a marriage proposal from him 7 days down the road when she knew a week later that he had slept with two different women? And then Peter started crying. And he admitted to Madison that he'd already gotten horizontal with those two other women. And again, can you imagine the temptation for Madison Pruitt? You're in love with this guy that you're physically attracted to. The entire world is telling you you're crazy for walking away. The other two contestants are throwing her shade, telling her she's horrible and judgmental for giving Peter that kind of an ultimatum. Peter crying his eyes out and begging you to stay. But she didn't do it. Madison Pruitt packed up everything and she left the show. You talk about Jesus Christ being the king of your life. Now, I don't know what's going to happen on that show in 2 weeks. If Madison comes back and forgives Peter because Jesus can forgive anything, or if Peter proposes to Madison, and really that doesn't even matter because you can count on one hand the number of people from those shows who actually did go on to get married. But whatever happens, what an incredible, powerful witness to the world by a Christian woman who is not of this world with values that are out of this world. What an incredibly powerful witness to unbelievers of a Christian woman who absolutely will not compromise her commitment of every single part of her life to Jesus Christ. So Christians, we don't walk away from Jesus and do what's wrong, no matter how tempting the wrong thing may be. One God, one Master, no King but Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, myself included, is Jesus Christ really the king of our lives? That diagram from the old Four Spiritual Laws booklet is still true. Every single one of us has a throne in our hearts. And someone or something is sitting on that throne, controlling our lives and determining what we do. So the question is, who or what is sitting on the throne of your heart right now? Or mine? And of course, it's supposed to be Jesus Christ. But if it's not Jesus, who or what is it? Is it porn? Is it fear? Is it your job because you're a workaholic and won't stop? Is it your kids? Because even though Jesus should be first, you're living for your kids and through your kids instead. Is it greed? Is it worry? Is it a boyfriend or a girlfriend because you've lost your identity and your relationship with them? Is it a bad relationship that you know you need to get rid of, but you won't because you're afraid to be alone? What is it that's on the throne of your heart right now? What is the king of your life? And I'll tell you what, Jesus is more than happy to take that seat. But Jesus absolutely will not play musical chairs or share that seat with anybody else or anything else. So whatever is on that throne, whoever is on that throne right now, you need to dethrone it. And how do you do that? You surrender to the drugs, you surrender to the drinking, you surrender to the porn, you surrender to the fear. Just surrender to Jesus. And when you do, Jesus Christ will take that seat, and by the incredible, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, He will start taking control of your life and start setting you free. One God, one Master, no King but Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would just search us today. Lord, every single one of us has a throne in our heart. Somebody or something is sitting on it. I pray You just reveal that to us this morning. What is it? What is it in our lives that's not making things right and it's hurting our relationship with You? Something is king in our lives. And Lord, I just pray every single one of us, every single one of us has attacks of that throne every single day. I just pray that You would come and sit in our hearts and rule over our lives, Lord, for Your glory and for our blessing. And whatever it is in our lives, Lord, we would surrender that to You right now and leave it here at this church when we walk through those front doors and go back home. I just thank You, Lord, that You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is nothing too difficult for You. There is no addiction that You can't set us free from. There is no power that has any hold on us because we have You in our lives and in our hearts. I pray You'd come today, set us free, be our King. All this we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.